Let's stand, keep standing just to pray. Father, we love your word. Speak to us from it now, to the glory of your name. Amen. Well, please sit down and take back your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This conference will really have done its work if it changes us. In the last church where Catherine and I served, we had regular evenings, as you perhaps do, to welcome newcomers. And I always said, we're so delighted that you have come to All Saints Church. We want to accept you exactly as you are and then help you to take one step further towards Jesus Christ. And that's what I would love to do in this talk. For Catherine and me, it's been a great joy to be with you over these 3 days, and particularly to experience God so clearly at work amongst you, especially as I've met people who've been brought to faith in Christ even over the last few weeks or months through the ministry of LEC. And to experience something of the rather extraordinary unity you have across denominations, across nationalities and languages and so on. And in this conference, and especially in this last of my talks, I would love to help you to take the next step in your walk with Christ. And that's what this passage is about. In particular, it addresses us if we are, I think, in one of 3 different places and need to move on from there. It addresses us if we're putting off making a commitment to Christ. We know that people around us are clearly committed to Jesus Christ. And although they may think that we are also, in fact, we know that we have never given our life to Christ. And something is holding us back. This theme from the passage will be good also for all of us to hear, because it reminds us of the heart of the gospel. And then this passage addresses us secondly, if we're not making progress as a Christian, we're stuck. In fact, the best days of our Christian life were in the past, when we were at university, in the first flush of our Christian life. And by comparison, our Christian life now is rather dull, rather boring, rather humdrum. And thirdly, this passage addresses us, if we're reluctant to talk about the good news of Christ, reluctant to initiate the subject with our work colleagues or our non-Christian friends or in our family. And in each case, Paul in this passage helps us to take the next step, to be changed, to make real progress with our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you recognize yourself in any of those 3 descriptions and could take a step forward with Jesus over these next hours here, what a worthwhile conference this would have proved to be for you. So let's start with reminding ourselves about the gospel, the good news itself, and speak to any of us here who, whether that's very well known or it's not, have not yet committed your life to Christ. The fact is that I meet very few people in any walk of life who have really outright and thoughtfully rejected the Christian faith. I meet far more people who are willing to think about it and talk about it, but many of them are saying, not now, later. And I wonder if that's any of you. Christianity may or may not have played a significant part in your childhood. Or perhaps you first came into contact with the Christian faith only comparatively recently, or in your adult life. Or you've been coming to LEC for some time now, and you know there is a decision to take, a commitment that you need to make. You really hope that it will happen one day. That would be so good, but your thought is not now, maybe later. There can be all sorts of reasons you have for that. You're busy. Too many other things to think about. Even coming away on this weekend has been difficult enough. Or you're not sure you're ready yet. Or you've got some questions that you feel need answering first, and then when some of those are answered, other questions pop up and occur to you. Or you're not sure what your husband would think, or your friends. Or you feel you're not good enough. I put off commitment for a long time because I thought, if I commit my life to Christ, I won't be able to keep it up. You may feel there are many things that you would have to give up. Or perhaps it's just one thing you know that you would have to give up. Anyway, whatever the reason, it's not for now. Maybe later. If so, this passage in St. Paul's second letter to the Corinthians has a great deal to say to you. And then Paul is writing for another group of people as well. These people are committed Christians. Some years ago, they did ask Christ into their life. But they know that they're stuck as Christians, and they say, one day I hope I'll make real progress as a Christian, only not now, perhaps later. And I wonder whether that's you. You've been coming to LEC for a long time, or you've been going to another church before that for a long time. And you certainly know people for whom Jesus Christ is a vibrant everyday reality. They know him, they love him, that's obvious. And he affects every single area of their life. You've seen that again and again, even in the discussion groups here during this conference. And you would love to be like that, but that's not you. You are a Christian, you have committed your life to him. If you were to die tomorrow, you'd go to be with Christ, or at least you hope you would. But you don't read the Bible much because God never seems to speak to you through it when you read it by yourself. Your praying is a bit hit and miss. One day it's okay, and then two or three days and you don't pray much at all. You go for whole days without thinking much about Jesus Christ. And frankly, you wonder how many of your everyday decisions would be different if you were not a Christian. You know this isn't very satisfactory, especially when Jesus Christ is so obviously real in other people's lives. And so you say to yourself, one day I will make real progress in my Christian life. One day I'll allow Christ to change me radically, only not now. Sometime later. Well, this passage in the New Testament also has a great deal to say to you. And then, as I say, there's a third group of us. This passage speaks of us. Those who find it difficult or embarrassing to talk with our friends about the good news of Jesus Christ. We know that in our daily lives we're surrounded by people who don't know Jesus Christ as Savior and friend. Especially among the people we work with and our business contacts, and also among our neighbors and Friends from the past we see from time to time, and family members. And we know in our heads that the thing that they need most is to come to know and accept Jesus Christ. But when we're with them, it always seems like not now, but later. Not now, it would be too awkward. Maybe if we have that pro-Christ, have I pronounced it even vaguely correctly, week at our church that's coming to this area. Or perhaps I could invite them to our Christmas carol service. But not now. It never seems like the right time. I have a vivid memory of my eldest brother at my grandmother's funeral. My grandmother was, again, a churchgoer, but I think not probably a committed Christian. And as we were getting into the car to go from the church to the cemetery, to the graveside, my eldest brother turned to me and said, "Did any of us really tell her about Jesus?" Well, often it seemed it just wasn't quite the time. Not now, but later. And if that's you, this passage is also with you. So let's start with those of us who've never quite got to the point of committing your life to Christ. You've never asked Him to come into your life. The end of chapter 5 speaks to you and it says very simply, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. Look at what Paul says at chapter 5, verse 20. It says, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." Paul is a committed Christian. That makes him an ambassador for Christ. God speaks to people, in fact, appeals to people through Christians. And so on behalf of Christ, Paul says to you, or rather he says, implores you, be reconciled to God. If you need to be reconciled, it means that at the moment, you are not at one with God. In various ways, you've disobeyed God, as we all have. In selfish things we've done, in hurtful things we've said, in all kinds of proud and judgmental and angry thoughts that we've had. We've never expressed these thoughts, but of course God knows them all. And so we've sinned, you and I, in many ways. We've disobeyed God and we're not at peace with God. And that's why our greatest need, says St. Paul, is to be reconciled to God. And how can that come about? Well, the next verse explains it. Look with me at chapter 5, verse 21. "For our sake, He, God, made Him Christ to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God." Now that is quite an extraordinary statement, one of the most remarkable, one of the most wonderful in the entire New Testament. But it needs a little bit of explaining, and I said it was actually an important moment when I understood this in my own Christian life, and I'm going to try to explain it to you now. And it's a variation on a picture I showed to you before. I want you to imagine that this rather mucky handkerchief, which has got on it blood stains and coffee stains and probably a bit of my snot as well, I want you to imagine that this is our sin. Actually, it's a great deal worse than this. But I only acknowledge the tip of the iceberg of my own sin, and probably so do you. So let's go with this slightly soiled handkerchief as a representation of your sin and mine. And let this pristine white handkerchief represent Christ's righteousness, his being utterly pure, never having sinned, being in a totally right relationship with God. And once again, I'll do it the other way around this time. Let this hand represent Jesus Christ, and let this hand represent me and you, sinners as we are. And this is how the story begins. Now listen to the verse again. For our sake, God made him who knew no sin, who was utterly pure, to be sin, to be so utterly engulfed in sin, and actually he knows that it's not like this. It's actually more like this. Totally drenched in the filth of sin. God made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in Christ, here's the amazing thing, we might become the righteousness of God. It's not just, you see, that sin is removed from us and placed onto Christ, what I realized when I was 22 or so, 21. But it is that his perfect rightness, his perfect relationship with God, is given to us. This extraordinary exchange. That's what this verse is saying. Him who knew no sin, God made to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And all that has made it possible for us to be reconciled to God. So now, says the New Testament, be reconciled to God. It doesn't happen automatically, this great exchange. We need to ask for it. We need to ask Christ to take away our personal sin and place it onto Christ in our case. And we need to ask him to give us instead that great exchange of Christ's perfect right relationship with God, reconciled to God. And that's why Paul says to some of us today, some of us who've never done this before, who've always been saying, not now, not now. He says today, be reconciled to God. And I wonder if you, maybe only a few of you here, are those to whom Paul and Christ is speaking today. How wonderful if today you were to say, God my Father, I don't want to put this off any longer. I don't want forever to say later, sometime later. I want it to be now. And if you're feeling like that at the end of this talk, I want to help you to take that one step, that all-important step, and be reconciled to God. And then in chapter 6, Paul turns, secondly, to those of us who are committed Christians, who have at some time asked Christ to come into life, but who know that we're allowing Christ to influence us much less than we should, than he wants to, who know we're stuck as Christians, and he says to us, fully accept the grace of God. Look now at chapter 6, verse 1. Paul says, working together with him, that is God then, We appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. And then he adds, for God says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Paul says you have received the grace of God, that is his undeserved kindness to you, the love that has brought you forgiveness of your sins. But this love of Christ has made, he's saying, too little difference in your life. It's almost as if God's love for you has been, he says in verse 1, in vain. And then in verse 2, he quotes what God said in the Old Testament in Isaiah. God said, I've listened to you, I've helped you, and Paul says, to those of us who are stuck as Christians now, allow God to help you now. Or to use the language of verse 1, fully receive the grace of God. And that means coming to God with empty, outstretched hands. That's why I've shown them like that on the screen. On the one hand, it means offering up everything to God. It means saying, here's my time, my ambitions, my dreams, my friendships, my boyfriend, my girlfriend, my husband, my wife, my money, my plans, my family. I offer them to you because I want to hold nothing back from you. And because I know you'll make a much better job of working out what to do with them than I do. And on the other hand, it means receiving everything from God. It means receiving from him full forgiveness and real joy as a Christian. And a Christ-focused purpose in our life. And the desire to go further with him. And a much greater inner peace than we have known before. And above all, the presence and friendship of Christ himself. And all this is what Paul means when he says, receive or accept the grace, the undeserved love of God, not in vain, but in its fullness. I think of a woman I know. She'd been brought up in a Christian family, and she was a Christian herself, but she was just bumping along on the Christian road, without much joy as a Christian, without anything that made her very different from her friends who were not Christians. Oh, she seemed different at church, but in the week she was almost exactly the same as the people around her, and she felt uneasy about that. And then over a period of time, and finally at one particular church service, she came to see fully the grace of God, the wealth of her father's love for her, which he didn't deserve at all. His forgiveness of her through the death, the cross of Christ. His acceptance of her, even though she was so feeble in her love for him. His generosity to her. His promise to listen to her, here in verse 2, and to help her. And she came to him with open palms and said, Lord, I want to give myself fully to you, and I want to receive from you all that you have to give to me. That prayer, that giving to God and receiving from God, utterly transformed her. She is forging ahead as a Christian today because she fully accepted the grace of God. And I wonder if that's you. Conscious that there's so much more of God's grace than you're experiencing at the moment. Because you have been far closer to him in the past, or because in your home group or here at the conference, you know that there are many who are far more immersed in the grace of God than you are. And you've done this for some time, but you've always said, I'll face up to it later. But today you know that won't do anymore. You can't put it off any longer. Well, if you're feeling like that, I'd love to help you to give yourself wholly to God for whatever He wants to do in you, and to experience God's grace flooding even into the dark corners of your life. And then, not perhaps directly, but indirectly, this passage addresses those of us who are reluctant to raise with our non-Christian colleagues and friends the subject of Jesus Christ and Christian faith. Not in theory, but in practice. In theory, we want to talk to them about Christ, what Christ means to us, what He could do for them. But it never seems like the right time. And this passage, at least by implication, says, be ambassadors of Christ. Look at verse 17, first of all. Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He says how this has come about in verse 18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He explains it more fully in verse 19. That is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. And then he draws the obvious conclusion. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. It's true, Paul was in a special way called to be an ambassador, an itinerant evangelist for Christ. But all of us who are, verse 17, in Christ, all of us who have been, verse 17, newly created by Christ, all of us who have been, verse 18, reconciled to God, forgiven by God because of Christ, have been, as Paul says in verse 19, entrusted with the message of reconciliation. And he says, as he says in verse 20, made ambassadors for Christ. And Paul says a wonderful thing in verse 20. God speaks through us. Look again at verse 20. Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. Our son, whom you've heard about once or twice, is just finishing his first year at university. He's always known as a Christian, that God has called him to take any opportunity to talk about Jesus to his friends. But for most of his school life, he was fairly reluctant to do it, partly because in his mid-teens, he asked a friend to come with him to a Christian camp, and it wasn't a great success. But now at university, he is starting to be an ambassador for Christ. Starting, which is always the best way, by asking people what they think about the person of Jesus and whether they have ever had any positive experiences of Christian faith. Christians starting out as witnesses often make the mistake of speaking too much about what they, Christians, believe first of all. Whereas good conversations about Christ almost always start with us Christians listening, asking what our friends believe, and especially drawing out any good experiences they have had of Christian faith or of strong Christians they have known. But of course, after a while of asking questions and listening, the time does come for us to talk, and Hugh, our son, has recently been very thrilled because he feels as if exactly the right words have come to him. Just what Paul says here in verse 20, God making His appeal through us. And that has been really thrilling to him. It's not always being easy being an ambassador. Whether for Germany, when this country looms so large in the European Union, and therefore can evoke envy in countries like Greece. Or for Britain, especially at this time of negotiations over Brexit. Or for Christ. But it is as well a wonderful thing being an ambassador for Christ. To be a mouthpiece for God himself. God making his appeal to our needy friends through us. Well, I wonder whether you recognize yourself in any of the three groups of people that this passage addresses. Perhaps you realize that you've never really asked Christ into your life. Or that God is distant from you, estranged from you because of what you've done and said and thought over the years. And today you've heard the message from this passage to you, be reconciled to God. Or maybe you know that you are a Christian and you see that your life is a shadow of what it could be. And today you've heard the message from this passage for you, fully accept the grace of God. Or perhaps you're very reluctant to raise the subject of Jesus Christ and faith in Jesus with your friends. And today you've heard that there's this great opportunity, this great privilege before you to be ambassadors of Christ. And the passage has one last thing to say to all three groups of people. You see, up till now you've been thinking, not now. Sometime, maybe. Sometime, I hope. But I'm not sure I'm ready for it now. Have a look at chapter 6, verse 2. For God says, in the Old Testament, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. And then Paul adds, speaking to the Corinthians and to us, behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Why now? Why can't it wait? Why wouldn't tomorrow be just as good? Or when I've got more time, or in a few years' time, when my life's simpler perhaps? I think the whole passage has answered that question, because now Christ has died for you. He didn't put it off. He has already given his life for you. He had no sin. No sin sullied him. But for our sake, and with Christ's entire agreement, God made him to be sin, to be covered in our sin, so that in him we might be put right. Entirely right. With God. And now he holds out his nail-pierced hand and says, come, come and be reconciled to God my Father through my death. Isn't it rather ungrateful to keep him waiting to say, not now, sometime probably, but I'll do it later? The New Testament says, now is the favorable time. Behold, now, verse 2, is the day of salvation. And also, and this again for all three groups of people, now God is listening. Chapter 6, verse 2 says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you, and I think the implication is that time will not last forever. I think of a man with whom for 6 months or so I met every week to read the Bible together. He was understanding more and more. He was moving closer to Christ. It looked as if he was making tremendous progress, and then he backed away. And now, only a few years later, I don't think Christ is any longer close to him at all. If only he had taken the opportunity to come to Christ when it was there, wide open for him. Now is the time, says St. Paul. Now God is listening. Now is your opportunity to come to him and give over everything to him. To receive a life that is much more full of grace than it has ever been so far. To accept, with trepidation perhaps, but with joy, the role of being his ambassador to your non-Christian friends and colleagues and family. Not later. Not next year. When you know God is speaking to you, always the time is now. And how wonderful if, over this conference, you could not only be as you are, of course, accepted exactly as you are, but take that one step forward towards Jesus Christ. And to help you do just that, I'm going to pray three prayers, one each for each of those categories of people. And because the first prayer is probably the most important of all, it's going to go up on the screen now. And because we've got the English and the German, it's just possible that you can't read it perhaps from the back quite clearly enough. So I'm afraid I've only got it in English, and anyway, you'd only laugh if I read it in German. So let me read it to you first of all, and then I will pray it, so that you can decide, particularly if you're in the first category, whether you are ready to pray this prayer. This is what the prayer says. God our Father, I'm sorry that I've put off responding to you. It's often been later, not now. But today I've realized again what you've done for me in your Son, Jesus. How he who knew no sin became sin for me, so that I might be right with you. And I've realized again how great is your grace, your undeserved love towards me. And so I come to you now, not later, but now, and give my life fully to you. Thank you for your forgiveness and the joy of your close friendship. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, that's the first of my prayers. Let's pray now, and I'll pray the other two straight after the first. So let's pray. Just a moment for us to think through what we've heard, to think through if it's true, and it won't be true for everybody, that we are in one of those three categories, and therefore we need to pray one of the three prayers that I'm going to pray. A moment of silence for us to think through where we're at. It's not very silent when my phone goes off, is it? God our Father, I'm sorry I've put off responding to you. It's often been later, not now. But today I've realized again what you've done for me in your Son, Jesus. How he who knew no sin became sin for me, so that I might be right with you. And I've realized again how great is your grace, your undeserved love towards me. And so I come to you now, not later, but now, and give my life fully to you. Thank you for your forgiveness and the joy of your close friendship. In Jesus' name, Amen. And here's the prayer for the second group. Lord Jesus, your grace to me has wonderfully been with me for some time. Thank you that some time ago you opened my eyes to you, and I did respond to you, and I became yours, and you became mine. And yet sometimes it feels as if I've received your grace in vain, for nothing. Forgive me. I know you want me to give all of myself to you, so that you can give all of yourself and your grace to me. Help me, we pray, or I pray, to give over every part of my life, and especially that part which I mention in the silence of my own prayer now. And give me your grace in all its fullness, so that I may again move ahead strongly in your love, your power, and your grace. Amen. And lastly, a prayer for the third group. Father, you have given me such good things. I love you. I take joy in you. I can hardly imagine life without you. And yet I am so tongue-tied, and so often put off speaking for you, and spend whole weeks without even looking for the opportunity to listen to others as they speak about their beliefs, and then speak of Jesus, his love, and faith in him. So now, give me new courage. Loosen my tongue and my ears, and help me to take pride in being your ambassador at work, in my neighborhood, and with my family, so that by my lips your name may be glorified, and by your grace some may come to know you for eternal life. Amen.